Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 8 together. How many of you have ever had to deal with an alpha in your life? You know, most of us have in one way or another. You know what an alpha is. They are the type of people that think they can control every aspect of your life. Brian Bill shares a story about a guy that he knew that got a new dog for his family. Things were not going well from the very beginning because that new dog acted like the alpha within the home. He growled at everyone, barked at everyone. He terrorized the other animals as well as the family members. He made life miserable for each of them. The husband decided that he was going to go to a dog psychologist who gave him a list of things to do to break the animal down so he would no longer think of himself as the alpha in the house. Feeling confident that the dog's reign as alpha was about to end, this man paraded around the house on all fours as he was told to do. He growled at this dog. With the bone in his mouth, he would bark at the dog. He would go up and down the stairs on all fours, just trying to make that dog see him as the new alpha in the house. Well, after the first day of doing all of these drills, this man really felt that he had finally won the battle. They sat down for dinner. And he felt like he had resumed being the alpha of the home. Well, in a matter of moments, he felt a warm sensation on his leg. He looked down and quickly realized that Chester was marking his territory on his leg. The man quickly called the dog psychologist and told him that he had followed every instruction he was given and told him what the dog had done to him. The trainer laughed loudly and said that the dog was simply telling him what he thought of his first therapy session. You know, we often like to think that we're in charge, don't we? But God reminds us that we are not the alpha in our story. Jesus makes it clear within this passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning that he is the alpha and the omega. This morning we're concluding our study on the great I am in scripture. This morning we are focusing in on Jesus's words, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Our message point this morning is Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the A to Z, and everything in between. There is a song that came out in the 90s by a father duo group, Aaron Jeffrey, called He Is. It's a powerful song that pulls out the many different names of God from each one of the books in the Bible. When I prepared our first message in this I Am series, I had placed this in my notes, but right before preaching, I decided that I wasn't going to do it that week, and I think it really fits better with our sermon this morning. So I want you to just follow along with this song. I wish I could sing because it would be a whole lot more meaningful, but I just want to read to you these lyrics. In Genesis, he is the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, the fire by night. Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he is salvation's choice. Judges, lawgiver. In Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. Ezra, true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalm, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is, he is, he is. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, the cry for Israel. Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he's forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord, our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he's the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. Ephesians, our glorious treasure. Philippians, the servant's heart. In Colossians, he is the Godhead Trinity. In Thessalonians, he's our coming king. In Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our shepherd. In John and Jude, he is the lover coming for his bride. And in Revelation, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is. He's the Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the great I Am. He's the Alpha and Omega, our God and our Savior. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when time is no more, He is. And He is, my friends. He is. Read with me from Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. We read, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, oftentimes people avoid the book of Revelation. Many pastors won't preach through this book. It's avoided because it's difficult sometimes to understand. But one thing is sure, within the book of Revelation, Jesus is the main character, isn't He? And He is seen as our glorious conquering Savior. I love what John MacArthur shares. He says, there is absolutely no book like it. It is loaded with drama, with suspense, with mystery, passion, horror, and disaster. It tells of the coming story of the apostasy of the church, the collapse of world economics, the final war of the world, unparalleled natural disasters. It tells of the final judgments of the wrath of God. It speaks of bloodbaths, political conflicts that opens the way for a wicked, hellish world ruler to take over. It speaks of the total destruction of the entire universe and the damnation of both the bodies and souls of people to eternal hell. It is a book of unbelievable excitement, and yet amazingly, it is a book of hope and a book of joy and a book with a happy ending. This is a book that we haven't walked through since I've been a pastor here, other than on Wednesday night. One day we'll walk through it on Sunday morning. But this morning, I want us to focus in on the first few verses found in Revelation chapter 1. Again, we see here, our first point this morning is Jesus is our glorious Savior. John penned these words from the encounter that he had with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in heaven. In Revelation 1, 4 through 6, we read, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So John writes these words from the island of Patmos. Patmos would be equivalent to our Alcatraz. It was a place that John was sent to and imprisoned upon. And when he was on that island, God showed up and revealed all of these sayings that we read within the book of Revelation. We are told in verse 4 that there are seven churches that are addressed, and these seven churches are listed out by name in Revelation 1, 9 through 11. We read these words, are actually 10 through 11. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," John says, "and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.'" So the Lord instructs John to write everything he sees down and then to send these words to these seven churches. These are seven literal churches that would have been in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And each of these churches were made up, like this church, of baptized believers. These churches had their struggles, and the Lord addresses those struggles with them. He also addresses the good that was present within some of those churches. And within these opening verses, we see John's greeting from the Trinity given to us. So on that day, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were present. God the Father is addressed with these words, "From Him who is and who was and who is to come, before time was, God was." God the Spirit is addressed with the words, "From the seven spirits who are before His throne." These words speak to the perfection and completion of the Holy Spirit. A quote from Isaiah 11, verse 2. And then John goes on to talk about who the book of Revelation is dedicated to, and we know it is dedicated to Jesus. We read in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." Our belief about Jesus is absolutely critical to us getting everything else right. First, notice what John writes. He spoke of Jesus being the faithful witness of God the Father. Jesus came into this world bearing witness to God the Father. He was faithful even unto death. But what we know is death had no hold over Jesus. And that's why we're able to read that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. John reminds his readers of Jesus' resurrection. Now, we know that Jesus is not the only person to resurrect from the dead. We read of others resurrecting from the dead in the Old Testament. We read of some in the New Testament resurrecting from the dead, men like Lazarus. But what's the difference between Jesus' resurrection and Lazarus' resurrection and all those others that resurrected? Every single one of them saw death again, but Jesus did not. He was victorious over death. By Jesus' work on the cross, your sins and my sins can be forgiven and covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that happens at the moment of our salvation, at the moment that we repent of our sins and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are told that our sins are forgiven. And when our sins are forgiven, they are removed as far as the east is from the west, and they're buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Our God remembers them no more, and we too need to get to that place where we don't dwell on our past, but we look forward to what Christ is going to do in us and through us. We are also told that Jesus is the ruler of all kings, which is described in His royalty. He is the King on earth. Jesus truly is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And within the pages of Revelation, we read of the Antichrist, right? We read of the one who will be led by Satan to bring utter chaos into this world. He may be seen as a king for a season, but his kingdom will be utterly destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. His kingdom will be destroyed, but the kingdom of God will live on for all of eternity. It will never cease to be. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will dwell with the Lord for all of eternity, and we too will never cease to be. Notice next, notice the promise given of Jesus' return. In verse 7 we read, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." My friends, Jesus is going to come again. And we are told that his coming will be unlike anything we have ever seen before. It's going to be unlike his first coming. We know that because when Jesus came and dwelt among us the first time, he took on flesh. He was born in a manger. He was born in a lowly manger. And he would grow and live, be the perfect Lamb of God, and go to the cross and die for sins and resurrect to life again. But when he comes again, we are told that he is going to come with the clouds. And when you think of clouds this morning, I don't want you to think of those white puffy clouds that are outside this morning. I want you to think more of the Shekinah glory of God, the kind of clouds that dwelled over Mount Sinai whenever God came down and spoke to Moses and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. I want you to think about the cloud that led the Israelites during their time in the desert, that led them by day and led them by night. At Jesus' ascension, we are told that he went up in the clouds, and whenever Jesus comes again, he is going to return in the clouds. And we are told that when he comes again, every eye will see him. There will not be a single person on the planet that will be unaware of Jesus' coming. Every eye. Not some eyes, not most eyes, but every eye will see him, is what we are told. And what a glorious day that is going to be for the believer. But for the unbeliever, we are told that every unbeliever will regret his coming. It says here, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Jesus' second coming will generate great sorrow from every unbeliever, Jew and Gentile alike. When Jesus comes, the reality of their rejection of Jesus and the gospel will set in. They will know in that moment that their fate is sealed. You know, when I think about what those people that are left behind are going to, what it's going to be like for them, I think about Noah. Have you ever wondered how those left outside the ark during Noah's day felt? Every single person that died in that flood, every single one of them had every opportunity to respond to God and believe in him. That every opportunity to turn from their sins. But because they loved sin more than God, their fate was sealed. Notice what we read in these Genesis 6:5. We are told here of the condition of man at the time of the flood. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, that hasn't changed, has it? We saw the effects of evil on full display this week. We see the effects of evil every time we turn on the nightly news. We see of the consequences of our sin, the consequences of evil hearts. The flood is a picture of the consequences of our sin. For every believer in Jesus, our reward is heaven. For every unbeliever, their penalty is an eternity without Jesus. Those left outside the ark chose their fate when they chose to live a life of sin instead of finding grace and protection from the storm. Every unbeliever will regret their choice to not believe in Jesus when Jesus returns on that glorious day. John concludes verse 7 with even so, amen. John knew what was coming. And even with the knowledge, he makes it clear that he is ready for Jesus to return. Are you ready for Jesus' return? If Jesus were to return today, will you and I be riding with him into glory? I will, because I know Jesus. I know most of you, and I hope all of you will be, because you know Jesus. But all of us know people that don't know Jesus, right? We know people that if they were to die today, they would spend an eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. You and I have a message. You and I are on a mission to share the good news of salvation with those we come in contact with. With our third point, we see the punctuation. We read of the confirmation of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. We know that he is the Alpha and Omega. In verse 8, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Right here, Jesus is equating himself with Yahweh, the name he gave himself when appearing to Moses from the burning bush. He is also reminding us that he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life. And as we looked at last week, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," there are not multiple ways to heaven. There is one way, and that is through Jesus. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet are used here by Jesus to convey his eternal nature, his completeness, and his sovereign unity. John MacArthur shares, "Alpha being the first and Omega being the last expresses infinity. It expresses eternity. It expresses the boundless life of God, which embraces everything, includes everything, and transcends everything." Jesus is not just another man. He is not an angel. He is not a created being. He is God eternal and God almighty, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And because he is the first and the last, we can be certain that he has authority over everything in between. Before him, there was nothing. And he will bring to completion everything he set out to do. We read in Isaiah 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." The psalmist writes in Psalm 92, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There was nothing, and from him came everything," as we read in Genesis chapter 1 and as we read in John chapter 1. Notice these words in John 1, 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Life did not happen by chance. The life happened because the Lord spoke all things into existence. In Acts 17, verse 28, we read, "In him we live and move and have our being." In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. That which he began in us, he will bring to completion. In closing, we read that he is the coming King. We read here, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Just as we looked at a moment ago, Jesus is coming again. He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone on this planet. Some will be going home with him, others will be left broken because of their sin. Are you ready for his coming? We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end, and He is everything in between. And as the Alpha, we can know that every one of our stories find our beginning in Him. As the Omega, we can know that our story will not end in despair because Jesus holds our eternity. For the believer, we have this promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Think about this morning. Jesus began your story, and Jesus will bring an end to your story. Have you allowed Jesus to redeem your story? You know, oftentimes when I perform a funeral service or I'm at a funeral service, I will hear people make reference to there being two dates in a person's life, their date of birth and their date of death. And then they speak to that dash that is in between. That dash is what matters. That dash is our eternal story. That dash is the only time in human history that we get to be in this fight called life. And if you don't deal with your eternity during that time of your dash, it will be too late after you close your eyes for the final time. Do you know Jesus? If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? If not, what is keeping you this morning from turning from your sins and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and His victory over death provides us with victory over our own story? It provides us with victory over the consequence of sin. Do you know Jesus this morning? If not, what is keeping you from coming to know Him? I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. When I say amen, if there's a decision you need to make, I would love to share with you more about how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. After this service is over, you may not feel comfortable coming forward. I'd love to share with you more about Jesus. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer and the decision you need to make. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, just thanking you for being the Alpha and the Omega. Thanking you, Lord Jesus, for being the A to Z and everything in between. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this moment in all of human history to live, to come to know you, and to live for you and to be proclaimers of the good news of salvation as you instructed us to do with your closing words where you provided us with the great commission when you said, go and make disciples. You said that we would be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Father, help us to be a faithful witness right here in our Jerusalem and in our Judea. Help us to go to the ends of the earth proclaiming the good news of salvation. Help us to go to those that the world considers to be the outcast and show them the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning if there is someone here that does not have a relationship with you, that today will be the day of their salvation. Move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.